hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. May we be blessed as we study his word together. You may be seated. Too much stuff up here. Well, for those of you that like to plan ahead, and I know there's some of you in here, some of you are more spontaneous, but this coming July 10th, so coming up pretty quick, is the 516th anniversary of the birth of John Calvin, so you might want to make your cakes and all of that. Based upon what we hear and read about Calvin, we might often come to see him as this stout, self-reliant, strong, confident, and utterly self-assured man. To be sure, such qualities are often regarded as essentials for success, and Calvin seemed to be resolute in the pursuit of achieving the goals that God had set before him. But to be fair, what Calvin accomplished was truly astounding. We think about all the things that God did through this man. Consider that he wrote commentaries on nearly every book of the Bible. He preached every single day, often multiple times a day. He transformed the city of Geneva, Switzerland. He established a ministerial pastoral school and academy. He discipled personally hundreds of pastors who would become pillars of the Protestant Reformation. He maintained extensive correspondence with multiple individuals all before there was anything such as emails or text messages. He counseled people both within his church as well as outside of it. He was known to commission hundreds of missionaries and church planters. He translated the Bible and other books into French. He ministered to a large congregation. He engaged, as I'm sure you're aware, in many theological debates, and he also wrote what are called his institutes, which would be a form of a systematic theology, and he began writing that while he was in his 20s. He revised his institutes so many times that it eventually turned into two volumes. Most of us look at John Calvin and what he achieved and regard ourselves in light of him as being small, and I would go so far as to say of myself, pathetic in comparison to all that this giant of the faith accomplished. Many a pastor can only imagine obtaining as much as John Calvin did in his lifetime. Many a pastor has come to desire what they see to be as the confident assurance of Calvin. But as you review his life, we must ask, is this the case? What some of us may not know is that Calvin had no desire or intention of ever becoming a reformer. He had no desire to ever be the influencer of an entire city. He had no desire to start a pastoral academy. He never set out to pastor a church, much less establish a church planting and mission sending agency. What Calvin desired initially was simply to study the Word of God in quietness and solitude. Prior to the Reformation, he had not realized that he possessed some exceptional God-given abilities and skills, which would include a boldness that up until that time he never knew existed within himself. Now, why is all of this important as we come to Romans 8, 26 and 27? This passage that, in a sense, continues the Holy Spirit's ministry acting on behalf of believers, and in this particular text, aiding believers in what Paul refers to as weakness. The truth of the matter is this, beloved, that Calvin was known to regularly confess his weaknesses. And what Calvin wrestled with was no slight matter. He struggled discerning God's direction for his life. Any of you have ever been there? His service in Geneva, which proved to be amazing, was all done first by constraint. He was forced into it. Calvin was subject to a number of lifelong physical ailments that would often plunge him into depression. The caricature of Calvin as being this self-assured, self-confident man was certainly not his own assessment. He knew himself to be a man of great weakness. However, as some of us have come to learn, it is in weakness, in our weakness, that God reveals through the believer his remarkable strength to carry out a task or ministry, which in the case of Calvin can only be described as a demonstration of the mighty hand of God. Consider what Calvin said in his commentary on these verses that we're about to look at, Romans 8, 26 and 27. Here we see his dependence upon the Holy Spirit working through his weakness. Now, there's two sections, a little bit long, so just bear with me. It says this, that the faithful may not make this objection, that they are so weak as not to be able to bear so many and so heavy burdens. He brings before them the aid of the Spirit, which is abundantly sufficient to overcome all difficulties. There is then no reason for anyone to complain that the bearing of the cross is beyond their own strength, since we are sustained by a celestial power. Amazing thought. And that's true not just for Calvin. He's saying that's true of all of us. He goes on. For as experience shows, that except we are supported by God's hands, we are soon overwhelmed by innumerable evils. Paul reminds us that though we are in every respect weak, and various infirmities threaten our fall, there is yet sufficient protection in God's Spirit to preserve us from falling and to keep us from being overwhelmed by any mass of evils. At the same time, these supplies of the Spirit more clearly prove to us that it is by God's appointment that we strive by groanings and sighings for our redemption. End quote. What we observe from Calvin, and more importantly, what we learn in our Romans text, is that the Spirit of God particularly supports believers in their weakness. When we feel the weakest, when we are most under the burdens, when we have the most pain to bear, God, by His Spirit, works immensely. I believe the more we understand and experience this truth, the more courage that we will have to face even the most challenging of situations and to do what Paul exhorted the Corinthians to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, even in the most fearful of times. Christ has promised not to leave us as orphans. He fulfills this promise by coming to us, by filling us with His Holy Spirit. In Romans 8, 26 and 27, the text is communicating much that same truth of Christ, that the Holy Spirit is with us. But He's not just hanging around, like just being there as a shadow. He is there, as we'll see in our text, to help us, to aid us, to empower us, to do everything necessary for us to bring glory to God. Now, to understand the context of our text, we must consider first the marker or reference point that begins there in verse 26. Notice how the text begins. He says, in the same way. This phrase connects this current declaration concerning the Spirit to all of the previous teachings. The subject is nothing new for the apostle. All of this is still related to the assurance of the believer, the hope of the believer, and the future glory of the believer. We are to understand verses 26 and 27, then we must keep in mind what has already been laid out for us about the Spirit's ministry. In chapter 8, we've seen this statement now, in the same way. In the same way what, Paul? In the same way that the Spirit is in us, verse 9. If you have Christ, you have the Spirit of Christ in you. In the same way that the Spirit leads us, verse 14. In the same way that the Spirit testifies to our spirit that we are the sons and children of God, verses 15 and 16. And in the same way that the Spirit is the first fruit first fruits of our adoption, verse 23. He is likewise now, according to verse 26, the same Spirit who also helps, but helps in this very specific context, not when we feel great, not when we're on top of the world, not when we got the proverbial tiger by the tail or the bull by the horns, but when? In our weakness. It doesn't actually say even in our weakness. It just says the Spirit helps our weakness. We'll come to see how the Spirit helps, but the purpose of this aid is to give us who believe in Christ confidence that even when we cannot clearly see the way that we are to choose, when we are quite literally of insufficient strength for the task, when we find ourselves at a loss to know, as he's going to use in his example, how many of you have been this week? I don't even know what to pray. God, what do I pray in this particular moment? How do I know your will in a given situation? When we struggle to see how the trial that we're facing, the suffering that we're going through, how can this be of any benefit whatsoever? Because God, I don't see it at all. All I feel is a weight and a burden. And so we fail to see God's will. And Paul says that it's in such times that the Holy Spirit comes and gives aid. He ministers to us this help. In our text over this week and next week, we're going to consider these three points. That's how I divided up the chapter, this passage. We'll first look today at our infirmity, and then we'll look next week at the Spirit's intercession and then the Father's investigation. So we're going to look to our text and from these two verses, these three profound truths, the first of which we look at this morning, considering this wonderful topic on Father's Day, our infirmity, our human inferiority. Again, infirmity. Again, we begin in verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. And there's a lot for us to ponder as we read these opening verses, these opening words of verse 26. I submit to you that Paul here is pulling no punches in having believers first own up to something, to recognize something that is the chief of our problems. Sometimes we're so self-assured and self-reliant that we won't even admit that we have a problem. Chances are that you are not as aware of this problem as you ought to be. Most of us in this room, I would submit, will give some form of lip service to this particular problem, but we still, at the end of the day, take it upon ourselves as our duty, our ability to correct. And what is this problem of which I speak? Paul says, as believers, we must know and confess our weakness. We must know and confess our weakness. Now, that word weakness is from a Greek word that means, are you ready for this? Feebleness of mind or body. I would submit it means feebleness of mind and body. It can speak of any kind of sickness you're going through, any kind of disease, impotence, or even a moral frailty. The root word from which it comes literally means to be without strength. I have no doubt that we've all found ourselves as feeling as though we are without strength. How can I go on? How am I going to make it through? Some of you VBS teachers are asking that question even now. You mean it begins tomorrow? Here, Brother Phil said it with such joy and passion, and there was almost like a gasp, you know. It's upon us. How are we going to get through all of these things? Well, we've all suffered from various frailties. Sometimes physical, sometimes emotional, sometimes spiritual. We have all regarded ourselves to be weak. I have no doubt that that's true of us. And here we have Paul stressing that one of the first confessions of the believer is to admit, to recognize, I need help. And that the help has been given in the form of the Spirit. Now, we might be thinking, yeah, Pastor, I do confess this. You just said we confess this. We know that we are weak, but I'm sure that we confess our weakness. I wonder if we do confess our weakness as Scripture intends us to confess our weakness. Or do you confess your weakness the way you want to confess your weakness? Now you're going, what on earth are you talking about? Beloved, to confess weakness, as we're about to see in this context, runs counter. It runs counter to how we generally think and how we have generally been taught to act before others. We often pride ourselves, do we not, on being strong and self-confident. We want to act that way before others. We want other people to think, yeah, we can handle things that come our way. Maybe I'll need a little bit of help, but yeah, some of us won't even ask for help until everything, the bottom has fallen out. We present a facade at times. We may occasionally get some help along the way, but the way that we live our lives often betrays the confession that we are weak. We talk a good talk outwardly, saying, and I think these are the four most dangerous words in the Christian vocabulary, we say, I can handle it. And then all of a sudden, a struggle comes. Something that you did not see coming. Something that you could never have expected. We call them the struggles of real life. We can call it the daily grind that just gets to us, which each day throws something new at us until finally one thing shakes us to the core in a new way. A bill comes in that was not expected, for which you could not budget. A child gets sick. Or how about this? Has this happened to anybody? An ankle gets broken. A lifelong desire does not come to pass. A relationship remains estranged. A job is changed. And when such things happen, our confidence can begin to evaporate like a mist in light of those difficulties. Becomes a challenge to remain in those moments, does it not? You've been there. In that moment, it's hard to be hopeful in the Lord. It's hard to rejoice in the Lord. It's hard to trust in His providence. And in Proverbs 3, we read that, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. We are guilty of constantly leaning on our own understanding. It is when that facade of toughness and rugged individualism fades that we come to grips with the reality that I think our text is trying to present to us, that we are weak. You and I are simply weak. We don't like to hear it. When we get faced with our human weakness, that living joyfully and triumphantly in Christ all of a sudden becomes difficult, our focus turns to the circumstances in those moments rather than to Christ. And in those times, where does the believer turn? He can and he must turn to the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. It is the Spirit that helps our weakness. It is not your own understanding that helps your weakness. It is not a self-help book from Barnes & Noble that helps your weakness. It is not even at times the community in which you live, your goal should be to look to the Spirit. And so what I'd like to do this morning is have us consider three truths about our weakness. And we're going to begin with this first one, that our weakness, I'll tell you what they are. This weakness of ours is corporate, so we're all in this together. This weakness is a consequence of the fall, and our weakness is our coming up short. So let's look at this first point. This weakness is corporate. Looking at this weakness, notice there in verse 26 that it is not an individual weakness. It is not that in the same way the Spirit helps in your singular weakness. Paul uses the first person plural when describing weakness. In the same way, the Spirit helps our corporate weakness, not your weakness, our weakness. It is a shared condition. It is a shared lot for us. Not only does this include every Christian, but I find it interesting that Paul says the Spirit helps in our weakness. Who's writing this letter? The Apostle Paul. And he just now included himself in this. Paul says, I am weak, just like each and every one of us. He brings solidarity to this weakness. I believe sometimes we are so enamored by Paul. We are so overwhelmed by his wisdom and his insight and his pursuit of Christ that we forget that he knew himself to be just as weak, and he would probably confess weaker than most believers. Paul freely admitted his weakness many times in the scriptures. He did so to the Corinthians and to the Philippians. He said he had weaknesses, but it's interesting the way he went about it, because he also spoke to them of the things of which he could boast. If I was to have confidence, if I was going to be self-assured, here are the things that I could tell you about. There would be those who would say these are his confident boosters. You know what confidence boosters is? You can do this. I've seen you do it before, Ken. Get out there and do it again. I believe in you, man. Confident boosters, right? Well, what were Paul's confidence boosters? You could probably tell them to me. Paul had a religious pedigree that was compared to none other. It was the envy of many, his religious pedigree. He was well-schooled in theology and had personal zeal in his tasks. Others saw his confidence and ability to get things done. They knew him to be diligent and detailed in his religious devotion and practice. We see that in the scriptures. Paul says, imitate me, even as I imitate Christ. He must have gotten something right. Yet when he made a personal assessment of all of these confidence boosters, all the accolades that he could receive and look to, when he took personal assessment of all those things, he saw them as but props. He saw them as facades. He saw them that if you look at me and think that I'm confident because of all these accolades, all of these achievements, you have missed the point entirely. Upon self-examination, Paul made this conclusion as part of his own confession. You've heard this before, Philippians 3, verses 4 through 8. This is Paul's own biography. I think we should have that on the screen for you. Paul writes, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. Did you catch that? I might have confidence in the flesh. I have some things I could boast about. I could tell you the things that I hang my hat on. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, ha, I have far more. You don't even know. I have so many things that I could just stand on and tell you I am good. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Talk about the pedigree. Talk about if you were trying to look at things in this world that could give you confidence that, hey, I don't need anybody else, I don't need any help, there it is. But what was Paul's confession here? Verse 7. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. They're nothing. If I'm going to stand on that, I want those out of the way. That's not what I build my hope upon, is none of those things. And more than that, verse 8, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value, here's the simple truth, of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, more literally dung, so that I may gain Christ. Even after Paul, the great apostle, received great revelations from the Lord, seeing things that he could not even tell others of because they were so wondrous and so splendorous. We read in the 2 Corinthians, he was given a thorn in the flesh. Why was he given a thorn in the flesh? Paul tells us why he was given a thorn in the flesh, to shatter any self-confidence, any self-assurance that he might claim to himself. Let's read of this encounter with the Lord, his encounter with the Lord in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Listen to what he says. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. I saw things, guys, I can't even begin to tell you. I mean, what privilege is that? God and me, we're like this, if we're going to put our confidence in that. Now, notice what he says. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me, what does it say there? From exalting myself. It's a pretty steep confession. That if I had just hung my hat on that, I might have said, look at me. I might have said, I don't need anyone's help, much less the Spirit's help. I've had this revelation. So why? What was this? There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. And now notice what he does again to keep me from what? Exalting myself. Two times in one sentence, Paul has to say, this was given to me so that I would not get puffed up in my thinking, that I would not become this person who did not realize that at the end of the day, I am a weak human being tainted by sin and in need constantly of the ministry, the help, the aid of the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me, and he has said to me, and here's this great statement we love, my grace is sufficient for you, for power, God's power, is perfected where? Here's our word, in weakness. Do you want to experience the power of God? Do you want to recognize and see and give him the glory for all whatsoever he brings to pass in your life? Paul says it comes through weakness. Notice the Lord says to Paul that it is his grace that is sufficient. It is not the revelations he received. It's not the insights or the accomplishments he made. Only by God's grace. Sola gratia, grace alone for salvation, grace alone for sanctification. It is the power of God. It is the power of God that is most wondrously displayed, Jesus said, in human weakness. So if God's power is most wondrously displayed in human weakness, then what do you want to be able to confess? I'm weak. Bring it on. Not God, help me when I need it occasionally. You've gotten me here, but now I can take care of the rest. Beloved, I would say that we mask God's power and mask God's grace when we think or boast of some power or ability in ourselves to do it. Upon the declaration of the Lord, listen to Paul's final response in the second half of verse 9 here in this text. Go to the next screen. I find this fascinating. Most gladly, therefore, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Paul now says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast in my weakness. He's glad about it. When was the last time you were glad about your weakness? I mean, honestly, I'm so glad that I'm weak in this area because, why? The response would be because now God's power can be put on display. If I'm not glad about my weakness and I want to put on a facade and a mask to make people think that I'm strong, who's getting the glory? Who's getting the credit? You're such a strong person, Pastor. I'm amazed at how resilient you are. Come to my prayer room. Feel where the carpet is wet with tears. Most gladly, a positive, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses are perceived negative, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, he says, I am well content. Now notice how many times he's using the word weak or weaknesses. Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distress, with persecutions and difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, that's when I'm strong. Why would we complain about our weakness then? We should, as Paul says, I'm going to boast. Let me show you how weak I am so that when you see anything from a pastoral perspective, if you think something good's coming out of this pulpit, it's because I'm weak. I want you to see that it's God, not me. The point of this is that Paul confessed and actually boasted in his weakness, boasted in his infirmities and his inabilities. So when Paul speaks about our weakness back there in Romans 8:26, let me tell you something about that. If I were to come up, you know, in general conversation, now I don't know if my brother would do this or not, but if I just say, hey, Brett, man, you're weak. Come on, man, you've been too weak. You know, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Be a man, you know, whatever. If I use weakness in that context, it seems to be a put down, doesn't it? When Paul says that the Spirit helps our weakness, this is no put down. This isn't Paul pointing his finger and saying, how dare you be so pathetically weak? Paul is not chiding believers for being weak. He's not belittling the saints. Paul is not lecturing the saints on how pathetic they are to have weaknesses that would require them to have the Spirit's help. In fact, he's saying, you're going to get the help you need as soon as you recognize how weak you really are. What Paul is saying, beloved, I believe here, is he's simply expressing the condition of humanity. He's explaining to us what we would maybe refer to as total depravity. There's just this recognition that we're incapable of ourselves to do anything that would ultimately bring pleasure to God. We are, because of sin, weak creatures. I submit to you, the sooner we recognize this to be so, and that we're weak in every area of our lives, the more that we will come to appreciate this ministry of the Spirit, which interestingly enough, it says to help or to aid. Well, what's he called in the Gospel of John? I forget. Oh, the helper. The comforter, the helper. This is the ministry we want to consider. But right now, Paul is reminding us we're all in the same boat. Our weakness is corporate. If misery loves company, here we are. Let's look at our second point. The weakness, this weakness, is a consequence of the fall. We must never forget that the fall of man into sin is recorded in Genesis chapter 3, profoundly and profusely affected all of humanity and all of creation. We've been considering that in this Romans text. This human weakness of ours infected the world, resulting in destruction and decay and chaos in the natural order, as well as weighing down humanity with disease and emotional difficulties, fatigues and stresses of all kinds, anxiety, and of course, the big one, death. Because of this, as we read in Romans 8:22, just a few verses up, we read that the creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth until now. That the creation itself is experiencing a continual sense of futility, this emptiness due to its inability now to fulfill its intended purpose. All of this is the result of the fall. And all of this will continue until the day that believers are redeemed, ultimately redeemed, the redemption of our body. That's why, according to Romans 8:23, we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for our adoption as sons to be finalized and the redemption of our bodies to be glorified. It's within this context, beloved, that Paul now addresses the Spirit's assistance. The Spirit helps our weakness. in addition to the God-given hope of better things to come, that is both subjective, we don't know exactly what it is, but it's also an objective reality. Believers are also aided by the indwelling Spirit, Paul says, in our weakness. Hope, as we noted last week, is the confident expectation of the promise of the gospel to be fulfilled, which includes the redemption and the transformation of our bodies so that we might fully and freely be released from all the effects of sin. But objectively, this hope is focused on a person, is it not? Our hope isn't in things. Our hope isn't in heaven in the sense that heaven is my hope. You know what my hope is? It's in a person. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only thing that makes heaven heaven is that Christ is there. If he wasn't there, it wouldn't be heaven. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, Paul writes, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. We have Christ as our hope. Christ and his promises are our hope. If I go, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. That's a great hope. But it's because of him and his coming for us. And yet, beloved, I submit to you that with such a great hope, we are often hindered, are we not? Hindered in our obedience to God. Have you ever been hindered in your obedience to God? We've been hindered in our joy in the Lord. Have you ever lost that joy, even if just momentarily? We're hindered in our service to God's people. We're greatly hindered in being bold witnesses to others. And if we need the Spirit's help in anything, well, we need the Spirit's help in everything, but if we need it in anything, it's that we be bold in proclaiming the gospel for the next 5 days to the children and to the parents that come to VBS. We get hindered in our heartfelt worship at times. Why? I submit to you because of our weakness. Thus, denying our weakness, I would say, is dishonest, both to ourselves and to God. We carry this weakness with us wherever we go. We must acknowledge our weakness if we are to rightly rely on God's grace and power to live for his glory every day. Paul acknowledged this vulnerability to the believers in Corinth. Consider what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3. I have that for you. Paul wrote, I was with you, what do you say? In weakness. Paul? You ever see Paul preach? You ever see Paul get into these debates? And Paul says, I was with you how? In weakness. And in fear and with much trembling. You do know that Paul was so distressed and so aware of his frailty that one night in Corinth that the Lord had to visit him to reassure him of his presence. Where stands it written? Acts chapter 18, verses 9 and 10. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, good job, Paul. You've just been hitting home runs one after the other. You've got this thing. I'm just going to encourage you. You don't even need my help anymore. Is that what he said? Do not be afraid any longer. What does that tell you? He was afraid. You ever been afraid? You ever wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning and that's when fear is at its height, right? 3 o'clock in the afternoon, fear's like this. 3 o'clock in the morning, fear's like this. Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent. Don't be tempted to shrink back in silence, for I, your God, am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. Can you imagine? Some of you probably want that. Like, hey, you did that for Paul. Can you come visit me in the middle of the night? I don't know if you'd want it or not. It'd be kind of an amazing thing. But do you know that God's done something for you and for me that he didn't do for Paul in regard to being weak? We are blessed to have the fullness of God's revelation in a book. You can have this book right by your nightstand. Some of you who are technologically advanced have it on a tablet, your phone. You know, the crazy thing is with the availability that we have with the Word of God, we seem to often avail ourselves so little to it. We have this full revelation of God in written form, so we who are weak need but to turn to the pages of Scripture and read and have our hearts encouraged by the repeated pictures and promises of God's presence and help. Spoke of John Calvin earlier and other reformers, Martin Luther, and Psalm 46, called Luther's Hymn, basis for the great hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Consider what Psalm 46:1 declares. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And my question for you is, do you believe that? Do you believe God's intention is to be for his people your refuge and your strength? Do you wake up in the night watches fearful and say, but God is a present help in my trouble? We need to get back to the book. Proverbs 18:10, the name of Yahweh is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. Do you find yourself running to the tower who is the Lord? Matthew 28:20, Jesus said, and lo, I am with you most of the time. When I get around to it, no, and lo, I am with you when? Always, even to the end of the age. And then in John chapter 14, verses 16 through 17, Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another what? Helper. Who was the first helper? Jesus. I'm going to give you another helper. He's like me. Why? Because we're the same substance. I will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. At that point, the Spirit had not come to permanently indwell, but he would on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. So then, beloved, while we experience weakness on this side of glory due to the fall, let me assure you, based on the authority of God's word, you and I are not left to ourselves. As we'll come to see, the Holy Spirit empowers us to live for God in spite of, in light of, our weakness. But more to come on that later. Let us consider next then, that this weakness is our coming up short. This weakness is our coming up short. I want to spend a little more time determining what Paul means when he speaks of, uses this phrase, obviously my concern this week, of our weakness. When Paul uses this word weakness, he's only used it twice in the book of Romans, once here in this text, and the other time that he used it was in chapter 6, verse 19. And there, if you were to look it up, it speaks of an inability due to sin to understand how to live the Christian life in every situation. Paul uses this word in 1 Corinthians 15:43, where he used it to describe the frailty of our present bodies, our actual physical bodies of flesh. He calls them perishable and corrupted in contrast to the glorified body we will receive when Christ rescues us. In 1 Corinthians 15:43, Paul simply makes a statement. It is, this body is sown in weakness. There's that word again. It is sown in frailty and inability. It is sown without strength. But It is raised with power. It will be transformed. It will be empowered. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul uses the same word to describe his own bodily illness, where it should be more literally translated his weakness or the infirmity of his flesh. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, 23, Paul uses it to describe Timothy's own frequent ailments, his weaknesses, his infirmities. And again, it was used by Paul in 2 Corinthians 2, 3 to describe Paul's own emotional and mental, I guess 1 Corinthians 2, 3, emotional, mental, and spiritual weakness while he was in Corinth. So let me just give you this little definition. Weakness refers to any physical, emotional, or spiritual frailty experienced by a believer. Now, how do you measure up with that one? You ever been to any of those? And it begs a question, though. What do we need to live faithfully each day as believers to the glory of God? If we're so weak, what are we going to do about it? What can we do about it? Well, according to our text, Romans 8:26, we need something. We need help. We need the aid necessary to rise above our physical aches and pains, to rise above the emotional distresses we go through, to rise above the spiritual doldrums that will inevitably come our way. We must be in the right frame of mind if we are to consistently engage and apply spiritual disciplines of Scripture, of reading God's Word, meditating on God's Word, of praying and faithful living. We need encouragement, and I say dare beyond ourselves if we're ever going to be bold in sharing. If it's going to be left up to me whether I'm going to go to that stranger and share the gospel, guess what's not going to happen? I will not say a word. What if he looks at me crosswise? I've got other things that are more important. But when I recognize those are just excuses of the flesh, my weak flesh, and I allow the Spirit, I yield to the Spirit, something different can take place. I get ahead of myself. We need encouragement to do everything we can to be at peace with others. We need encouragement to strive to maintain healthy relationships. We need encouragement and help to cultivate a sweet spirit of contentment and a fervent desire and knowledge of Scripture. We need help in praying consistently with clarity and with boldness, do we not? How do we measure up in all those things? Do you experience challenges with the emotional aspects of life? Do you deal with fearfulness and anxiety? Do you sometimes struggle to make informed decisions, wondering if they are God's will? Are you uncertain about biblical knowledge? Do strained or broken relationships affect you internally? Do you find it difficult to display contentment and joy, to rejoice in the Lord always? Do you seek clarity about God's will when praying about personal matters? I wrote that list of questions, and it says right here in my notes, well, when put like this, I'm pathetically weak. And I think that some of you would join my club. And now we come face to face with Paul in this text, having been confronted with our weakness. We are to acknowledge it, and then we might expect Paul to criticize us. Why are you so weak? After all that God has done for you, you've been saved, gloriously saved, you've been given the Scriptures, why are you still so pathetically weak? Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? There's no criticism like that in this text. We find Paul simply acknowledging human weakness in the same way the Spirit helps our weakness. He includes himself. Weakness, beloved, is a characteristic of fallen humanity, and it still impacts those who are redeemed. Each one of us is weak, and Paul, again, does not use this term weakness to apply only to a handful. Oh, well, all the weak ones, please gather in the back corner over there. Because you guys are weighing us down. So you all go over there. I want all the strong ones to be up front. Not what Paul says. Not a handful of immature believers. It's all believers. But why am I pressing this point this morning? I press the point because the truth is many of us struggle with admitting that we're weak. You say, no, I don't. I tell people I'm weak all the time. I pride myself on how weak I am. Yes, yeah, some of us may admit weakness, but then let me tell you what some of us do. We admit our weakness and then we feel guilty for doing so. Oh, so weak. Beloved, there's a perception that confessing ourselves to be weak signifies failure. I'm a failure if I'm weak. It's not what Paul says, but that's what we think. Or even worse, if we confess our weakness, it could result in maybe God rejecting me. Oh, you're so weak, you can't be part of the kingdom. Such a thinking, I believe, stems from the belief that only those who are strong, self-reliant, and confident are deemed acceptable in this life. And sometimes this attitude bleeds over into our relationship with the Lord. We come to the mistaken assumption. And I know you're all going to say, we know this is wrong, but we come to the assumption that God only accepts us when we exhibit strength and confidence in all aspects of life on our own. God never says that. Even when he says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, he's not telling you, go out and do that on your own. Then I'll love you. No, I'm here to help you do that. I will give you the aid to do that. This perspective overlooks the fact, though, that God accepted Paul, and Paul said that he was weak. The truth of the matter is that knowing yourself to be weak and in need of constant aid, I would submit to you, that is actually a sign of spiritual maturity. When you know yourself to be weak and I don't know if I can get up today on my own and be of service to the Lord. I don't know if I can get up today and be rejoicing in the Lord always. I don't know if I can be of any use to the kingdom today because, God, I'm weak. And God says to that statement, amen. Now, stand back and watch what your God will do. I say that the closer we get to the Lord, the more readily we see just how weak we truly are. If you're struggling in your Bible reading, if you're struggling in your meditation on the things of the Lord, if you struggle with trying to hide God's word in your heart through memorization, let me tell you what you're doing. You're confessing yourself to be strong. I don't need God's word on a daily basis. I can skip it for days or weeks on end, and it doesn't matter. Yes, you're saying to God, I don't need your help. The reason why we turn to Scripture daily is because it is our food. It is the sustenance. Like a newborn baby longing for the pure milk of the word so that by it I may grow in respect to salvation. I've tasted the kindness of the Lord and I want more. You ever been to a buffet? And there may be, for me, there could be if it's meat. Okay, and it's a buffet. I taste that one meat. There may be several meats. I find the one that I like the best. Guess what? I'm going back for 2, 3, 4 dozen times. If you've tasted the kindness of the Lord, you're wanting to go back for more and more. And the further, the longer you go without tasting that, you forget what it tastes like. And now you're content on spiritual Twinkies. I mean, that's what some of us do. The closer we get to the Lord, the more we spend time with him. Here's the issue, though, that when we do that, it reveals to us something. God's big and I'm small. And we see our weakness. And when we see our weakness, I submit to you, we see the awesome strength of our God. So the more weak we understand ourselves to be, that forces us to put our confidence not in ourselves, but in the Lord. Sadly, we often end up putting far too much confidence in ourselves than in the Lord. We acknowledge with our mouth our weakness, but with our minds we argue this is not so. We are not quite that weak. Or to put on the other side of the argument, we say, I ought not to be that weak. Yeah, you are. Either way undermines the thrust of our text. In the same way, the Spirit who indwells, the Spirit who leads, the Spirit who testifies to you, that Spirit helps our weakness. That word helps, and we're going to talk about it more next week, means he comes with, he ministers assistance in the midst of our weakness. But we are often too busy trying to help ourselves rather than to partake of the Spirit's aid. We first think about, what can I do? Who can I go to before I go to God for this situation? Please bear with me as I want to flesh this out as how we need to deal with this. I came across this passage, Psalm 33, verses 16 and 17. I'm going to read it from the ESV because I like how it renders verse 17, but follow along. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. So many great devotional questions that could come from that, but I'll ask this one devotional question. What do you look to for deliverance? Is there anything in which you may be placing your false hope in salvation? It is true that I don't think any of us have a great army in which to put our trust. Does anybody have an army? I recognize that most of us are not warriors that can deliver ourselves by our great strength. And yet the rebuke of these verses hit me with this one statement. The war horse is a false hope for salvation. And I ask myself the question I ask you, are you your own war horse? Are you your own war horse? Do I trust in myself to handle whatever may come my way in my own strength? Do I believe in any way that I'm able to carry out my God-given responsibilities on my own? As a pastor, do I act as though I'm able to present to you an adequate sermon because of of my theological training and my years of experience? How easy is it for us to trust in this earthen vessel rather than the treasure that has been placed within it, granted to us by God? Are you your own war horse? When trouble comes, do you look around for what resources you have to ease the suffering, to mitigate the damage, to eliminate the threat? Are we quick to prepare but slow to pray? When put in various circumstances, are we quick to wonder why God has chosen to allow what he has? Let me remind you that God intentionally puts us in situations where we must look to him and him alone for our true deliverance. Every trial is a test to see if we will turn to him in faith or if we will fall into the subtle seduction of self-reliance. When you are experiencing an upsetting situation, do you turn to your own understanding? Do you turn to some specialist, or do you first turn to God? When there is too much month at the end of your money, is your first thought, I need to make a new budget, or I need to work extra hours, or I'm just going to worry? As Matthew chapter 6, 25, right? You start to worry about what you will eat or what you will drink. Or do you turn to your Heavenly Father, who in that same passage says, I already know what you need? Do you look to your Heavenly Father as provider who cares for the birds of the air and the grass of the field, takes care of it all? When work is a burden, or when you are in danger of missing a deadline, or there's possibilities of layoffs, are you quick to look to a consultant rather than to first go to your wonderful counselor? The truth of the matter is that apart from that a part of our weakness, I believe, is our tendency to look to self or to other earthly fixes before turning to God. And I borrow Paul, may it never be. Indeed, expressing our faith in God is much easier to say than it is to do, is it not? Why? Because we're weak. It is only as we acknowledge and confess this weakness as being our condition, this reality that we are in actuality unable to do anything that's pleasing to God of our own accord, it is then that we begin to appreciate the key verb of these opening words of Romans 8:26, that in the same way, the Spirit sets us free from the law of sin and death, verse 2, distinguishes us as those who walk in the Spirit, verse 4, in the same way the Spirit gives life and peace, in verse 6, indwells all believers, verse 9, in the same way the Spirit gives life to our mortal bodies, verse 11, enables us to put to death the deeds of the body, verse 13, who leads all who are the sons of God, verse 14, in the same way the Spirit gives us the adoption as sons, verse 15, testifies to our spirits that we are children of God, verse 16, in the same way that the Spirit is the first fruit of all those whom Christ has redeemed. Now, do you see the list here? Why would you look to anyone else, including yourself? It is the Spirit who helps our weakness. We will consider this ministry of the Spirit more in depth next week, but suffice it to say that the reason why the Holy Spirit helps us is because of our weakness. If we fail to confess our weakness, not that we feel weak, but that we are actually weak. There's a difference. Did you know that? You are actually weak. Then we would come to believe, if we're just saying, I feel weak, we might come to believe that we do not need him because the feeling will pass. This is not a good position for followers of Christ who sent his Spirit to indwell us, to remind us, and to support us in our weakness so that we will know we are never alone, we are never helpless, and we are never hopeless. May we be a people who confess our weakness. And perhaps the first weakness someone here may need to confess is the weakness of not knowing Christ as Savior and Lord. None of this is of any benefit to you until you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Then all these blessings become yours. For those of us who know the Lord, may we never lean upon our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him, and he will smooth the path. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the great grace that you have bestowed upon us, that we should be the children of God, the sons of God, the great grace that you have given us of your Spirit, whose ministry is so profound, is so overwhelming, that sometimes we neglect various aspects of who he is and what he's doing in our lives. We pray that we would never forsake or quench the Spirit who dwells within us. May we be a people who recognize, because of our weakness, we need your Spirit's help. We need the Spirit's aid. By grace, may we see these things so that our lives might be lived for your glory, and that we would walk in a manner worthy of the gospel to which we've been called. We pray in Jesus' name.